Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge.
This week, Pastor Steve Bradley continues our series, Make It the Greatest. Now here's Pastor Steve Bradley.
All right, good morning. Ooh, man, I am loud this morning, aren't I? Okay, must be the cold weather. If you're already this morning, you probably looked in your bulletin and said, "I don't have an outline," and that was on purpose. And just to let you know, nothing's going to pop up on the screen, and it's not the guys in the back their fault. It's because I decided this morning that the best thing I could do was to give you a message or talk, but really come from my heart, in light of all the things that occurred last week, and if you were here last Sunday, me standing up. If you weren't, and you didn't get an email from us this week, we sent an email to all our members, and if you didn't get that, you can find that on the website. But I am kind of pushed and encouraged this morning to really speak to you from my heart, and really in this way, different than last week, and to say, what are we supposed to do? What is the church supposed to be about? Because as a local pastor, and that's what I am. I'm just a local guy that God placed here, and I believe that God, you know, called me to do this. As inadequate as I feel sometimes, and as flawed as that feels sometimes, that's my job. And the one thing that I cannot do in good conscience before God is not say, okay, God, the church is really yours. It's not mine. And that's always been the case. And the church is, yes, buildings and properties, but it's people. So that's my obligation and my heart and feel with you. So if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 15. It was a passage that we were doing last week, so it's not in any way a turn from what we were doing in this series, but certainly I'm going to maybe look at it a little differently, because this week as we were going through things, and you do a lot of soul searching, you try to look to God and say, okay, God, let me just put it this way. One night I'm going down the road, maybe you've done things like that. I'm driving down the road in the car and I just do this. God, and my hands were just like, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And I know the people beside me thought, there's a weird man, you know, because my arms were like that. I didn't lose control of the car, and it was no cell phone stuff. It's just that. And that in the long run has to be my call. I'll tell you this too. Indulge me for a second. At this church, you have a wonderful staff. I mean, you have a wonderful staff of people who have such a heart for God, and different ages, different views. They are able to sit together for hours and express themselves openly and freely to each other, and still at the same time try to get back to, as a church, what is our job as church staff to help lead the church and move forward with the church? And they are just incredible at doing these things. And their heart and their compassion for you, for our families, for our kids is just unmeasured. You have a wonderful group of directors who are wise. And again, compassionate and willing to dig in and ask questions, as well as a lot of other lay people, lay leaders. That just means they don't make a living working for the church, and they're willing to do the same thing. And the support and love and compassion from so many people has been pretty overwhelming in the midst of this. I also tell you, you have to indulge me this too. I have a wonderful family. My family has been incredible in the midst of this, and I'll take it all the way down to I have a wonderful wife. But if you know my wife, my wife is also pretty straightforward. And my wife is one of the ones that helps me in the midst of dealing with things like this. This week, she looked at me and she said, "You go do your job." So I feel kind of like one of those, war movies, where the officer tells, "You go do your job," because she knows I have an obligation to you. I have an obligation to God to do that, and I know you're going to look to me to do that. So I want to go back to a passage that we were looking at. This is in Matthew chapter 15, which takes on an even deeper meaning and more passion for me in the midst of this. And this is where, if you look in verse number 30, this is what it says in Matthew 15. It says, "And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others." So, so this is a group of people that is being brought to Jesus, and it was from a large crowd, and it's a vivid description, because these are the types of illnesses or infirmities that you would look at and say, very visible, right? Someone can't walk. They're crippled or they're lame. They can't see. They're blind, and they need reading glasses, or they're moving in that direction, or they're mute. They cannot communicate adequately. They just don't have the ability to do that. Injury, birth, and then it adds that other part, and many others. And the reason I think that's significant is because it wasn't just limited to those people. It's just those are the most visible things that we catch. The truth is, "and many others" means, then, to me, all of us. I mean, we all struggle, and even these things that are described, I think, are symbolic in some ways of the things that we all struggle with. There's blindness in all of our lives. There's an inability to have a voice in all of our lives. There's a lameness that comes up in all of our lives. And so it says that they were bringing him to them. And then, of course, the part that we really love, it says, "And they laid them down at his feet." So this was individual bringing them up. And it says, "And he healed them." So the crowd marveled as they saw, catch this, the mute speaking, the cripple restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And it says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, 'I feel compassion for these people.'" Catch this. This is a part, back 3 or 4 weeks ago when we were studying and preparing, that I'd never noticed before in this one. And he said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." So this is not, as I tell people, this is not a healing church service that they had, and thousands were there, and Jesus preached and waved his hand, and everybody was healed. That's not what this was. These were individuals, these were people that were brought to him over a 3-day period. Now, obviously, they weren't awake all night long, and it wasn't something that went on for 72 hours straight, but it was over this period of time. It was a constant bringing those people who were ill and were hurt and were struggling and what their needs were, and bringing them to Jesus. Now, let me tell you why this is so important to me, because I think that's the church. I think that's what we are supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. And I know that's not always easy, because people with things like this, may not be the people that we're the most attracted to. And sometimes, seeing someone else's struggles and their hurts and their pains, and their sense of abandonment, those things remind us of things that we don't like to deal with in our own lives also. But it's important for the church to understand, for us to understand, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is what we are supposed to do and supposed to be, because this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did, coming and saying, this is what he came to do. And so we followed the same example. In fact, I like to tell people, listen, we have to be this way. And there are reasons we have to be this way. One is, if we're not this way, we're not taking serious our own needs and our own hurts and our own pains. We're looking at ourselves as something that we are not. We all have them. We all need forgiveness. We all need compassion. We all need a touch from someone that is bigger and more powerful than us, because we cannot fix all of our own problems. Mankind cannot fix all of his own problems. We've never been able to do it. Even though we try, even though there's a tendency at times for us to become defensive and try to defend ourselves and say, I can deal with it, we can't. And God forms families, and he forms a church family for the purpose of carrying out and acting out and living out his own compassion upon people. The other reason I would say that this is so important is because even now in your life, no matter where you are or how you think your life is now, there's still a time ahead. You will need compassion. You will need forgiveness. You will need someone who cares, who listens, who hears your hurt, and who hears your pain. I was listening to the story on the news of a young man. He's a third grade teacher. And it was really good, because he puts out blogs or tweets or something like that, and he's pretty conservative, so, you know, whether you would like him or not. And so someone who was not went after him, and went after him hard, and somehow it blew up, and it made the news. And they realized later, just to let you know, they realized later that they spoke out of turn, and they apologized, and he was fine with it. He said, I understand. He said, we just have to have the ability, you know, to disagree, see things differently, but not, you know, tear each other up to be able in doing that. And as he was doing this, behind him, he's a third grade teacher, were four rules on the board. I don't know if anybody saw this, but I thought it was interesting, because he said, this is what I teach my third graders. This is what I try to help them understand. And the first one said, be honest. Be honest. He said, that just makes it work the best. Then it said, I'm going blank. The next two were started with R. Be responsible. I don't know if that was the second or the third one. Be responsible and be respectful. And then his fourth one was be yourself. And I liked it because I thought the order was appropriate. Be honest, be responsible, be respectful of other people, and be yourself. It's the core of compassion. It's the core of reaching out and helping those who are hurting and those people who are in need, which is what we do, what we're supposed to do, and what we become an example of in life. One of the things that happened during Hurricane Harvey, I know that you remember it, I'm sure, pretty well, and I love this about when all that happened. I mean, I didn't love the hurricane and the destruction, but one of the things I loved about especially this area is how many people jumped in, how they offered themselves, how they did so much work, and they gave so much and put forth so much effort. And incidentally, it's still going on, because we still have families and people that we're working with, and we have people in the church that are still working with all that, because a lot of it takes a long time to put back. But what I really loved about it was all that was done without any judgment, because there was no time for judgment. It was just, hey, if that were me, if I was the neighbor that had been flooded and damaged, I would want someone to come in and not interview me and not scrutinize me, but just jump in and say, listen, I'm here to help. And I don't think there's anything better or more compassionate than that. And I do think in this area that it was an amazing thing, because I was way off trying to get back in at that time. And I can tell you where I was, the people were amazed at this area, how people just jumped in and helped. The news was full of, here's the disaster, here are people going out of their way to help. Here, this is a disaster. Here's people going out of their way to help. And they were blown away. They said it. And it made me proud to be a part of the area and to watch how people responded. Goes on to say in this passage, then, because he had compassion on them, they'd been there for 3 days, so the disciples said to him, okay, if we're going to feed them, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a crowd? Remember, they've been there for 3 days. It's not that they hadn't eaten for 3 days. It's just that, you know, apparently they had run out of food. And so he says, where would we get this? And Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, He broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So there was a process of doing that, right? And it says in verse 37, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides the women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into a boat and he went to another region. So in Matthew's recount of events, and you'll see this in the next chapter also, apparently there were 2 different instances where Jesus fed groups. One was the feeding of the 5,000. You remember a boy had some fish and loaves. And in this case, the feeding of 4,000, where he just asked them what they had. And apparently there were 2 different ones because he goes and he references them, Matthew does. Just to help you with this, some people, it's the same account. You know, Matthew doesn't recall it that way. Matthew, a lot of times, does not write in chronological order also. So Matthew might just talk about the accounts, not necessarily which one was first or whatever, because that would not have been a concern for him in his writing and his communicating. But he's just saying, but this happened. And it's an incredible picture, because they look at it and say their needs, their hurts and pains at them, and there's hunger there. How can we do it? We don't have the ability to do it. And it's such a wonderful picture of Jesus saying, well, actually you do. You do. What do you have? Okay, this is what we have. Okay, give it to me. Bring it to me. Because I have the ability to take what you have and what you can do, as limited as you are, and we're limited. As flawed as you are also, and we're flawed. As hurt, maybe in pain, or as needy as you are also, you do have the ability. Just bring it to me and let me take what you have and take who you are, and I will use you to help meet the needs of other people. It's kind of funny because in the next chapter, Jesus makes this statement where he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so it's a whole other issue that we're not going into this morning, but it's an interesting statement because it says that the disciples thought he was talking about bread. And they're like, do the Pharisees have a special kind of leaven that's bad, which, you know, would be some sort of yeast? And they didn't understand. And Jesus goes at some point, he goes, duh. You think I'm talking about bread? You know, he's using it as an example. He says, I'm talking about the way they approach life from too much of a side of self-righteousness and pride, which makes them too defensive and too protective of themselves, which causes them to have a lack of compassion for people and their hurts and their needs, and not to acknowledge that they have the same hurts and needs as they do, which unfortunately, he says, also leads them to hypocrisy. Because it's a hypocrite to say those people have needs, those people hurt, those people struggle. I don't. It's just not true. And so for us as Christians, you know, as those who've been changed by Christ himself, we as a church, that's not who we are. It hasn't been who we have been ever since I've been here for a long time. And it cannot be who we are as we go forward. We have to remember who we are, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to love and treat other people. And the great thing is, listen, for me, for my family, for our staff, that's what this church has been. Our hope and our goal is that we would, you know, stay with that, keep moving forward, and continue to be the church that we have been. So I thought I'd just kind of lay out real quickly, at least for me, you know, why is that the case? Because especially for me, being a follower of Christ, Christ changing my life, was all about my need. It was. It wasn't that I was a bad kid. I was pretty much an all-American kid. I was redheaded, freckle-faced. You know, if you'd put a flag on me, it would have looked fine. As my parents raised us, you know, to be moral people, so it wasn't that. But deep inside, You know, I know there's struggles inside, and this is not always consistent even with the image that we portray or that we are taught to portray. And so when I realized, for the first time I mean really realized, which was in my teenage years, just how much God loved me despite my faults, despite my failures, despite the things that I might not want anybody else to know, that He loved me despite those things, that it was that compassion and that love that changed me and caused me to say, I want to follow Him the rest of my life. In fact, again, just like I've told this before, it was also the thing that made me very hesitant about eventually becoming a minister and doing this, because I was concerned. I did not want anybody to think I did this because this was my job. I did this because this was my life. And this was the one who had rescued me and who changed everything. I love it when Paul talks about this. He says this. He says, so live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means worthy of the love and the compassion that He has shown you. You have to live your life in line, in the same vein of what was shown to you in showing it and demonstrating it to other people. You have to. If you don't, then there's a disconnect. And I'm not saying we always do. We struggle with it, but it has to be that way, especially when we look to the love that He's shown us. You know, of course, the verse that most of us remember with that is John 3:16, right? And if you're like me, you memorize it out of the King James Version. And I can still hear my grandmother as a little boy. You know, she would say it over and over again. And she would say, so for God so loved the what? Yeah, my grandmother would say, for God so loved the world. And okay, so I don't know if that's Southern or what, but I still remember her tone and her accents. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The world, I think this is interesting, the word for world in the Greek, and my grandmother would never have known this, and I had to learn it going to school, but the word there is actually the word that we get cosmos from. That's a much even bigger picture than most of us think. For God so loved the cosmos. Now, He's referring to people, just to let you know in the context, but it's still this big how much God loves and how much God cares. That He gave the most precious, important thing to Him, His only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in Him, in the context of this perish, is so that whoever believes in Him will not find themselves and their lives in ruin. That's what it is. Not that you disappear and you don't exist anymore. It was that you would not find yourself, whoever believes in Him, would not find themselves and their lives in ruin, but they would find a different quality of life. Everlasting life. It's not just a length of time. It was a whole different understanding of life. When I was young, just like maybe you, along with that verse, I learned several things from the book of Romans. And I'll just kind of go over them briefly with you real quickly. And just to let you know, in Romans, the words that are shared there, it's often called the Roman road to help someone lead someone to faith in Christ. The Roman road was written by a former Pharisee, by a former guy who spent his life before trying to prove he was righteous, prove he was better, outperform the next person, and his life is absolutely radically changed, turned upside down, and redone because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And then in the years to come after that, his growth and his understanding and his maturity, all that was just factored into how he saw it. And so Paul, he writes this in Romans chapter 3 in verse, let me begin with verse 21. It's actually 23 is the Roman road, but in 21 he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he's saying the law and the prophets are a witness to what Christ did. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. He says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. Her little boy, he was somebody was talking about Jesus. He said, "Oh yeah, I know him." He said, "His last name is Christ." And yeah, I guess that's the way he would think of it. But just to let you know, Christ is not his last name. A lot of times you see in the New Testament referred to Christ Jesus. Christ was his title. It was a description of who he was. In the Greek, Christ is the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the promised one, the anointed one, the rescuer, the savior of the world. He is Emmanuel, God with us in flesh and blood. And he has come to actually rescue and redeem us. In Romans chapter number 6, Paul later will write, and this is 6:23, so you can always remember this, Romans 3:23 and then 6:23, he goes on to say, "For the wages of sin, our sin, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in this case, Christ Jesus, our Lord." So the wages of our sin gets paid out in death. But God gives us this gift, a free gift, in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, this is the way we were always taught. You back up then to Romans chapter 5, and he goes on to say, let me read a little bit more than the verse that we were given, verse 6, Romans 5, 6. He says, "For while we were still helpless," right? While we were still helpless, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Let me say that again. Christ died for the ungodly. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." And then the verse is verse 8, if you want to mark it in your Bibles, that was part of the Roman road. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews chapter number 4. I just missed Hebrews chapter number 4. Hang on. Hebrews chapter number 4. I love Hebrews because Hebrews goes through the idea, especially from the Jewish mindset of who Jesus was, and those people who are looking for thinking, "Well, I can find what I need, you know, in the temple itself or in the law itself," and the things that we think we can control, go to, and think, "Well, that's enough." And in Hebrews, the whole point of Hebrews is to explain, no, it's not enough. And that Jesus is actually better than all those things that you think are enough. And Jesus is the fulfillment. All those things were just pointing to who Jesus Christ was. So he talks about the temple itself. And he says Jesus is actually a better place than the temple. He talks about the angels. He said he's better than the angels. He talks about, you know, the law. He said he's better than the law. Because, you know, the law just lays out right and wrong. Jesus is the one who is compassion toward you, the heart of God toward you. And the one thing he does that I really like is humanly, he says, you know, you got high priest. And humanly, it's a good thing because high priests are just like you, flawed sinners just like you. He said, but God gives you a better high priest, a better high priest. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 at the very end, if you want to mark that. He says in verse 14, last three verses, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." It means what we say we believe and what we're going to do. "For we do not have a high priest," verse 15, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence." Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. And then finally, Paul writes this in to the Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In my Bible, I have big blue letters there, the great exchange. You know what an exchange policy is, right? So you got something, you say, "I wish I hadn't got this." You can take it back. And there's an exchange policy that a store has, and in a sense, God has his own exchange policy. And this is what Paul kind of points out in these verses. And he says this, let me go all the way back to verse number 17. But he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us, that's the church, he gave us, that's any believer in Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word, this knowledge, this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us to them. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The last verse in that chapter, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I just think it's important that in the midst of anything, we not forget what God has called us to do. And it is of utmost importance because of what Christ has done for us. This morning, I was listening to Tony Evans. I don't know if you ever listened to Tony Evans, Oak Cliff Bible Church. And he's telling a story, and one of my favorites, but in doing it, he was, something happened a long time ago, talking about a man who was sitting in a carriage, and a girl was reading a poem, and she said she couldn't understand it. Ended up being, he's the one that wrote it, and later became a great hymn. And she said, "Sir, can you help me? Can you understand this?" And it was the song that, if you grew up in church, as I did, singing old hymns, the lines of the poem were, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." Sounds good, right? Sounds what we should do as people who worship a God. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." And then in this idea of a fountain or a fount, as he says, streams of, you know what the word is? Anybody? Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. That's who we are. That's what we do. Flawed creatures, all of us, with our own sin, all of us. But those who have been redeemed and reconciled because of God's great love. As Paul describes at one point, the judge has also become the rescuer through his son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we are flawed, though we struggle, you have rescued us. Not because of anything that we have done or that we could say we deserve it, we have earned it, but it really is because of your mercy and your compassion upon us. And then as Paul says, Lord, and you have given us a message, a job. We are like your spokesperson, your ambassadors, not just in what we say, but in how we love other people, how we treat other people. It goes beyond even the feelings that we have, the struggles that we go through. Because just as we were rescued, just as we were redeemed when we did not deserve it, we know that that's what Christ came to do for other people. Father, thank you for your rescue. Thank you for your great love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.